In the name of our Lord Jesus, who from eternity was chosen by God to take away your sins, and who you from eternity were known by God and chosen by him to be his very own. Amen. And so it was that after God created the heavens and the earth and all their vast array, he surveyed them and looked over them and declared them to be very good. And within that goodness, God gave the man that he had made and created in his own image the work of naming all of the other creatures that God had made. And so it was during that work that the man came to understand that even though the creation that God had made was totally good in every way, that he was incomplete, that he was lacking something, even in perfection, that he was alone because there wasn't another one like him who had been made in God's image. So God caused the man to fall into a very deep sleep, and from the rib of a man, God brought woman into the world and united these first two, man and woman, together. And so appreciative was the man of this gift that God had given that he burst into spontaneous poetry declaring that, yes, they were absolutely one, totally united. And so it was that in this goodness, goodness within goodness, paradise within paradise, the Lord God made a garden and filled it with trees that were beautiful, but also bore delicious fruits for the man and the woman to eat. With the exception of the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that when you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And that was it, like one rule. And that's how life was. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, spending quality time with God, hanging out with him, coming to understand and know more of the creation that God had made and all of its fascinating and bizarre ingenuity and genius, and coming to understand more of the job that God had given them to do, which they were delighted to do, of taking care of this place that God had made and given them. And so it was. Adam and Eve spent time together talking, getting to know God, talking with each other, walking around the garden, talking with talking snakes. And that stands out as a little bit abnormal, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And it certainly was abnormal then also. Adam had just finished the work of naming all of these animals, and I don't imagine that he had a conversation, at least a two-sided one, with a single one of them. I have one-sided conversations with my dog all the time, but she doesn't say anything back to me unless it's to look at me quizzically with her eyebrows all out of whack or whatever it is. But she never replies to me with words that I can understand. And so it is that Eve came to converse with a creature more cunning and crafty than any of the other creatures in the garden, and bear those qualities of this serpent in mind as we think about his approach, his methods, because they seem like they're so easily rebuffed, so easily dismissed and seen through. But listen to his cunning. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And well, of course God did not say that. And Eve was able to discern that like right away, but dismissing an obviously false premise like this is more easily said than done, because that bogus nonsense just kind of sticks in your mind. It lingers, even though you know it's not true. And the cunning serpent knows that. But Eve explained things for this talking snake. So, well, of course we can eat of any tree with the exception of this one. But the devil didn't ask a question about that tree in particular, did he? And in not asking about that tree, what he doesn't discuss is kind of, in a backward way, left on the table. And that's the consequence of what would happen if that tree in the middle was eaten from. And that consequence was on Eve's mind. So she does say, and you must not touch it or you will die. See, Eve understood that God didn't want them to eat the fruit from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And well, what do you got to do if you're going to eat the fruit first, right? You got to pluck it off of the tree. You got to grasp it and touch it. And she knew that God didn't want them to eat it at all. So my goodness, for her, well, I'm not even going to go near it. I'm not even going to touch it. And her answer set the stage for this cunning deceiver to counter. You will not certainly die, he sharply retorted. And so it was that the serpent revealed himself to be the adversary, the one who is diametrically opposed to God, to God's will, and therefore to God's people. You will not. Can you even imagine being Adam and Eve and living in perfect harmony with the Lord and loving everything that the Lord said and then hearing this brazen and direct and just flat out simple contradiction against what God had said? It would have been absolutely shocking. And were they processing that? Were they reeling from it when this cunning serpent added this? For God knows, there we go. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now, not only was this fruit appetizing looking, but my goodness, with this word of clarification from a talking snake about what God meant to say or what God had intended to say and just conveniently forgot to tell Adam and Eve, well, my goodness, look how beneficial this is. And isn't it exactly the same thing still for us, like right now? What causes there to be in us a desire so strong that we will be willing to do something that so clearly flies in the face of something that God so clearly has told us not to do? Where does that come from? It comes from us. It comes from the individual, coupled with the power of suggestion. We want what we want, which is then reinforced by that same adversarial, but unfortunately all too welcome word of, well, you will be. And then supply whatever it is you want to be. Do you want to be loved? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be relaxed? Do you want to be relieved? Do you want to be vindicated? Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be rich? Do you want to be powerful? Well, do this thing, and then you'll get whatever it is that you want. Which is followed up by, and you know what? If you do that thing, and you get caught, not that big of a deal. Not that big of a thing at all. You won't get in trouble. God's just full of hot air. Go ahead and do it. We know what God has said. We know that what God has said is only good for us. And we know when we hear the opposite. We also know that sometimes we just don't even want to resist the bogus premises of the devil. We also know just how strong, or more realistically and more sadly, just how not strong at all that urge from within us has to be in order for us to do the thing that we have determined is better than what God has determined for us. Eve ate. Adam ate. And so it was that immediate and powerful regret came to be known along with guilt and shame and fear. Adam and Eve, now in an absolute panic, knew that they were naked and exposed and felt for the first time vulnerable. So they took some fig leaves or something and stitched them together to cover themselves up. But at the very same time, they concealed themselves from God too, because for the very first time, instead of being delighted at God's presence and rushing to the sound of his voice to just be with him because it was so excellent, they were absolutely terrified at the thought of God discovering what they had done. And so they ran and in terror hid from the God who loved them so much. And God looked for them. Not that God needs to look for anything, because he knows every aspect of what goes on in the creation that he made. He sought them, called out to them, and he found them. And God asked them a question that strikes our ears as rather backward given our experience. And here I am looking out over a room full of people, and all of us this morning here have something in common. We're all wearing clothing items. So to hear the questions that God asked Adam and Eve of, why are you wearing clothes? Strikes us as odd, doesn't it? Adam and Eve, who told you that you needed to be wearing clothes in the first place? Adam, what happened? The man and the woman had fallen and had lost the image of God. That's what happened. And now in them, it's sadly all too easy to see our image, because in them we see deflection, not admitting to the thing, but blaming others for it. And these things are tactics and defense mechanisms that we're sadly all too familiar with, and I would be willing to say that we're probably expert in, as a matter of fact. And we see him first in Adam, who at one time had no need to deflect or shift blame. But in panic and in absolute fear of what would happen if he did directly admit to the thing, he said this to God: the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. In other words, hey God, you want an explanation? Hey, look at this, the woman did it. And you stuck her here with me, Lord. It's your fault that I did this, God. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? And so it was like yesterday or this morning or tomorrow afternoon or whenever that all of these same deflections and blames were made by us instead of admitting to the thing outright. Well, sure, I got drunk, yeah, but only because they invited me out in the first place. And then, even though I already had like one more than I probably should have, everybody else was gonna have another one, and I didn't wanna just sit there sipping on water or whatever. So yes, I did have another one, but it's only because everybody else kind of forced me to do it. God doesn't care. That's not an excuse that flies with him. Well, yeah, sure, I looked, Lord, but only because he or she was wearing this or that. What does God say about that excuse? Rip out your eyeballs so that you don't lust after another person. Well, sure, I gossiped about that person, but only because it made me so angry the other day and I just had to vent to somebody. What's God say about that deflection, that excuse? Gossip is corrosive. It rips groups of people apart. It destroys close friendships. When we make these just miserable and pathetic excuses, deflections to the Lord, what's he do with us? How does he treat us? He treats us exactly the same way that he treated Adam and Eve all that long time ago, way back when in the garden, and remains gentle and patient and gracious. We can see that, how God deals with Eve. With much forbearance, he asks her the same question. Eve, what happened? What is this you have done? The serpent deceived me, and I ate, she said. Deflection, shifting of blame. Well, yeah, I did it, Lord, but only because of this, that, and the other. And so it was that the mercy of God and the grace of God towards sinners was displayed for the very first time in this world, when the wrath of God was focused not upon the woman and not upon the man, but upon the serpent, who asked a lie in the first place, who deceived, who led the woman, and who led the man away from the Lord, from the promise of some non-existent illusory reward. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. And even if the adversary wouldn't pay homage to God, and he absolutely would not, God would see to it that just by his existence, the way he would be, that obeisance would be displayed to God anyway. This serpent would now crawl around on his belly and eat dust. What is your lasting impression from these verses? They're pretty major, aren't they? They define reality for us right now. I sure hope your reaction is not, oh man, look how much we messed up, and my goodness, look how angry God is at us all the time right now. I hope it's not that. Not at all. Instead, I hope it's being floored all over again, that our Lord God, in love, in care for each one of us, finds people to put them right with him by grace. God needed to find Adam and Eve. God needed to confront Adam and Eve about their sin and to show them how he was going to deal with it. How he, not them, would take away the fear and the panic and the guilt and the shame that they now felt in his presence. And God expresses this in incredibly vivid and almost graphic terms that for them would have been just absolute relief, that God told them that the one who led you into this, the serpent, that his head is going to be crushed. And they already knew that even though there wasn't any death in the place yet, that that would be it for this serpent. God promised that the seed of this woman would finish that job. That seed was born of woman. Not of Eve, but a woman named Mary in a barn in Bethlehem, and his name is Jesus. He came to find and he came to save people like this woman who was caught in adultery, and people who do twisted and evil and rebellious and perverse things like me, like you. And so it was, by the death of the seed of woman, the Son of Man the Son of God upon the cross, that our adversary, the accuser, the deceiver, was completely defeated, and God's grace to people was given in full. God's saving will was accomplished, that people were forgiven, declared absolutely innocent of everything, because there was not even anything to be declared innocent of anymore, because Jesus so thoroughly and absolutely took it away, paying for it all with his own life, with his own blood, and granting his perfect love to us, which results in his perfect obedience, making us righteous. The thing which causes us to run from and to hide from God, shame from our own sin, is gone. Run to God. Nothing can rob you of the peace and the harmony that you have with God. God himself, the Lord Jesus, who died for you, has declared that you are forgiven, that you are saved. And when Jesus, the Almighty Lord, makes that declaration, nobody's in a position to contradict. You are forgiven. You are saved. So it is now, and so it will be forever. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.